Well, once again, good morning. Dave has joined us, so thank you, Dave. We're glad to have you here, and James and Janet and all the rest of you this morning. We're going to be looking at one of the well-known psalms, a psalm that has probably been preached on perhaps more than any other psalm, a psalm that not only has tremendous meaning for the Old Testament, for David, but also is a psalm that is a challenge to us today. Psalm 51. I once heard one of my favorite men that speak on the brain. He's done a lot on PBS Public Radio. He's written a lot of television. He's written a lot of books. I've read a number of them. I taught his. He has a course, How to Make a Good Brain Great, that I taught for many years in prison, and with some results as far as people getting their brain to work right. Just like a computer, they say junk in, junk out. And the brain is just like that, junk into our brain and junk out. Garbage in, garbage out. You can't expect to get more out of your brain than what you put in. And as we think of not having, one of the things I would like to encourage us all, and myself and all of you, I would encourage us during this month of August when we don't meet on Sunday night to maybe spend some time just in reading the Word of God and just thinking of it and reading through it. When I went this yesterday, as I was thinking on David and this whole situation around his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, I started reading all of that in 2 Samuel 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. I was amazed how many new things I learned in reading that once again, and reading a large portion of Scripture together with that. But he said one time, I heard, in fact, he said a number of times, he says, the best thing we can do to keep teenagers driving safe, the thing that works the best to cause a teenager to drive correctly is a policeman in the rearview mirror. And I think that could be true in all of our lives, huh? You look in the rearview mirror, and there's a police car behind you. In the valley, we have those pretty blue and white ones. I see a blue car now, just about, I always slow down. If I'm going 15 and 20 mile zone, I slow down 10 just for good. But it's funny how when you see a police car, you slow down, you watch your turn signal lights, you do all of that. And one of the things that keep you driving carefully is to see that patrolman in your rearview mirror. And you know, life is a lot like that. We know, dear friends, you and I know that God sees everything we do. God knows every thought in our mind. God knows how we use our time. But we often forget that because we don't see it. And one of the ways that helps us remind that is when we read the Word of God. And one of the things I believe that will help us to live the life that God wants us to live is to look at Psalms like Psalm 51 and see the destructiveness of sin, the horrible disasterness of sin, and the goodness of God. We have here, and we want to read some of these verses, there's three main divisions this chapter divides. Well, it depends on who's dividing it. J. Vernon McGee, which I was looking at this week, I've taken his divisions. He divides it into three. Another author that I was looking at on this, he divides it into six divisions. And so I suppose it's possible that there's innumerable ways that we could divide this psalm. But we're going to follow the divisions of Dr. McGee and our thinking. So we're going to look, first of all, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at a cry for the consciousness of sin. We see in these first three verses that David had a consciousness of sin. Well, he didn't have the consciousness of sin. He did have it, but he didn't do anything about it. We'll talk about that in a moment. Psalm 51. You notice there's a title here before you start verse 1. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." It's interesting that these titles like that evidently were part of the original scriptures. In the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found, that was part of the scriptures that before the time of Christ, some of the oldest records we have in the Dead Sea Scroll is that these titles were in the original writings. And we have that. Now, we read this morning, when we started out, we read from 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathanael went to David, and Nathanael told David this story about the two men, the poor man that had one little sheep, one little ewe lamb, and the rich man had flocks of sheep and cattle and everything else. And the rich man had a visitor come, and he needed to fix a meal for the visitor, and he wasn't about to use any of his own sheep or his own beef or anything else. He went and he took this poor man's one little ewe lamb. And David got mad. And David said, "That man, he deserves to die. He's a bad guy. He is wicked that took that man's sheep. And he should have to pay for that. He shouldn't get by with that." And then the prophet Nathanael said to him, "You're that man. You're that wicked, terrible man." We often find it very easy to criticize other people for their sins. Oh, that wicked person, what they did, what they said. And skip over our own sin, our own wickedness, our own sinfulness. It's interesting how easy it is to judge someone else and see the brown spots on their yard and not see the brown spots on our own yard. Consciousness of sin is very important. It's like when you're driving and you see that patrolman in your rearview mirror, you have a consciousness. You look at your speedometer. Every one of us, everyone that drives in here, I can guarantee you, when we see a policeman along I-90 sitting there, when we see a policeman in our rearview mirror, all of us look at our speedometer. Every one of us, immediately when we see him, we look at our speedometer no matter what speed we're going. We have a consciousness there's a law, and you have to obey that law or it's going to cost you some money or cost you something. Here David, when Nathanael said to him, "David, you're that man," he had a consciousness of sin. And that's what we see in these first three verses. And immediately he cries out for mercy. Verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression." David realized that he was a sinner and he had committed a terrible sin. Sometimes it's easy for us to go down the Roman roads with someone and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we fail to remember that we're a sinner. I have this great fear, and I've said this many times, I have this very great fear that many people sit in the back row of churches and somehow they think that sitting back, and I'm not, this is something I've said often, it's not anything to do with people in the back row. It's a hard example, is they have thought that somehow they're better than everybody else because they sat in the back row. Let's just say attending churches. I am greatly afraid, my dear friends. There's a multitude of people in America, when churches are open and they're going to church, that go to church and sit there and think somehow, by going and sitting in church, that everything is okay. They're all right. That anything they did is taken care of. Because they don't have a consciousness of sin. Let us mark it down, every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And except, as David sees here, except for the mercies of God, that's our only hope. And so David had this consciousness of sin. And I will tell you, I believe that if you and I are going to live for God, if you and I are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if you and I are going to have a church that is used of God, we're going to have a consciousness that we're sinners. That we're sinners. Have mercy on me, O God, cries out David in the realization that he is a sinner, a great sinner, a terrible sinner, a wicked sinner. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly for my iniquity. Cleanse me for my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Number one, dear friends, if you and I individually are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do anything for Him and please Him, we must have a consciousness that we're sinners and that we sin. We have to be careful how quick we are to point the sins of other people when we need to look at the mirror and see our own sins and our own failures. The second thing we see here in verses 4 through 8 is the cry of David confessing his sin. It's not enough that we know that we're sinners. It's not enough that we realize that we've sinned. It's not enough to have this realization we're sinners, but then we need to confess our sins to God. Immediately, we think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Dear friends, every one of us are sinners. We need to realize that. And not make excuses. The big thing is today, my wife made me sin. She made me so mad that I sinned. No. You sinned. It wasn't your wife. It was you that got mad and you sinned. Oh, it was my neighbor. My neighbor was so unkind to me that he made me mad and I did some sin. No, it was that driver. It was that driver that cut me off and that driver that wrote. He's the one that made. No, dear friends, we sin because we're sinners. We're sin because we're not walking in the Spirit and we fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We sin, and let us not blame. You ever notice in the Bible how quick everyone blames everyone else for sin? Adam, why did you eat that apple? Oh, the woman you gave me, she made. Woman, oh, the devil made me do it. You notice David here? when David was brought up short, and Nathanael, who could have lost his head and have it cut off, he said, "You're that wicked adulterer, murderer, sinner. You're the one." David said, "I'm the one. I've sinned." He didn't blame him. He said, "All the other kings do it. All the other rich people and people in power, they do it. Everyone else is doing it." No. David said, "I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I sinned." And then he confesses that. Doesn't blame other people for it. Verse 4. "Against you," now he's talking to God, "against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that ye may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David did not blame others. David did not say, "Well, you know, all kings do this. That's just what kings do." No, no. He said, "I have sinned." Notice verse 4. I sinned. "And I have done that which is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified with your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold," verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and inward part, and you teach wisdom and the secret of the heart." David sinned because he was a sinner. He sinned because he was born a sinner. That's the two areas. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because there's sins we like, we enjoy. The second thing is we're a sinner. We're born a sinner. Our mommy and daddies were sinners. Our grandpas and grandmas were sinners. Our great grandpas and grandmas were sinners. We're a sinful race. We're from the line of Adam, which is a sinful race. The human race is sinful. And that's another thing we need to realize. Man isn't basically good. You know, one of the great problems today, although I don't know how, for all my imagination, I don't know how people can say today with everything going on that people are basically good, but that's the philosophy today. Oh, man is basically good. You know, if you didn't have a policeman, they wouldn't break the law. You know, the fact of the matter is that if you didn't have rules, then you wouldn't have any rule breakers. That's true. No rules, no rule. But they say man is basically good. I'll tell you, dear friends, what the Bible says, what this word says from Genesis to Revelation, that man is basically bad. Man is basically a sinner. You and I are basically bad, and you and I are sinners. Our neighbors are basically bad, and they're sinners because they're sinners. They're born in sin, and they sin because they like to sin. What do we do about it then? Is that the end of the story? No, look at verse 7. It goes on. Purge me. There is a resolution to the problem of sin. There is a resolution to David's problem. He was guilty of sin. He confessed that. He was a sinner. He confesses that. And now he turns to the only solution there is, the only resolution there is, in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Where does this hyssop come in? What's that about? Go back to Exodus. Remember what happened on the night of the Passover? The death angel was coming, and they went out and they killed the lamb they'd set apart. They caught the blood of the lamb, and then they were to take hyssop, a branch of hyssop, and they were to take it, And with that hyssop, they were to put the blood on the top of the doorpost, the blood on the side of the doorpost, the blood on the side of the doorpost. And when the death angel passed over, the oldest child in that house didn't die. Why? Because the older child, this child was good and didn't do anything wrong? No. Because the mommy and daddy were good and didn't do anything wrong? No. Because there was no sin in that house? No. The death angel passed over because the blood had been applied by the hyssop. It was the application of the blood. Carrying through without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Carrying back to the days when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? An animal was killed and skins were made, but there was a sacrifice of blood. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. There is one remedy for David's sin, terrible sin, adultery, murder, lying. There's one remedy, and that's the mercy and the grace of God based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He confessed his sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. How many? Whatever sin. Well, what if you do the same sin twice? Makes it three times. Doesn't matter. Peter asked that question. How many times? There is no limit. God forgives sin of every believer when you come and you confess your sins. When you're conscious of your sin, you confess your sin, there is forgiveness of sin. And that's what we find out here in the third point that leads us to the Lord's table this morning. The cry for forgiveness and communion with God. And dear friends, when we come to the Lord's table, we should come with that attitude in our mind, conscious that we're sinners, a cry for forgiveness for our sin, and reunion and rejoicing with Christ and thanksgiving that Jesus died for our sins. That's what the Lord's table is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the Word of God is all about, is what we find here in Psalm 51. Let's look at that now. Psalm 51, the third thing we're going to look at this morning as we prepare our hearts and minds to participate in the Lord's table. We pick up our reading with verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He was conscious of his sin. I'm a great sinner. He confessed his sin. I did it. It's me. It's not my neighbor. It's not my wife. It's not my brother. It's me. I'm the sinner. Now we see he pleads for forgiveness, mercy, and fellowship once again with God. Cleanse me. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. So God doesn't want an animal sacrifice. God doesn't want religious activity. God doesn't base his restoration on going through some type of religious services. Those don't work. They never have, they never will, and they don't. What God wants us to do is open up our hearts and let him work in our hearts. To confess we're sinners. We can't do anything in and of ourselves, and only God can do it. If we are going to live rightly, if we are going to live justly, if we are going to live holy lives, dear friends, it has to be the work of God in our heart. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in Galatians. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about all that. It's the Holy Spirit that has to do it. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps to be a holy Christian. It's confessing to God, I can't do it. You can do it, and only you can do it. I cannot take care of one sin that I have. I cannot do enough penance to take care of one little sin that I have done. See, that's even we all try to do that. Now, I've been fortunate. I've never been real sick in my life, but when I get real sick, one thing goes on in my mind. I think of everything I've been doing or done wrong, and I say, God, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again, and I'll never do it again. And then I get well, and I do it again. I don't not do it again because I say I won't do it again. It's not trying harder. It's letting God take over. It's letting God work in our lives to make us what he wants us to be and yielding ourselves to him. Notice what it says here, verse 10. This is when we come to the Lord's table. This is David before God in fellowship with God. And the heart of David cries out in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the way we need to come to the Lord's table. Dear friend, we come to the table, we need to say, God, I'm going to try harder. God, you create in me a new heart. You make me what you want me to be. Because I fail when I do it. I can't do it, but you can do it. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Restore, verse 12, restore the joy of your salvation. We should be praising God. We should be continually thanking God. Saved. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee. Oh, happy day when Jesus saved us. But as we go along and crud comes into our life and sin comes in and activities come in and everything comes in, we often forget that. To praise God, to thank God, to rejoice in him, and to have the joy. I'll tell you, the joy of our salvation doesn't depend on how much money we have. The joy of our salvation shouldn't depend upon our health, whether we're healthy or not healthy. The joy of our salvation is realizing that God in his goodness and his grace and his mercy has saved us and works in our hearts and life. That's what the life, Christian life, is about. The Christian life is about a thanking God that we're saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. making me whole, whether I feel good or don't feel good, whether I have money in my pocket or I don't have money in my pocket, no matter what my situation, whether I'm locked up in my house because of the pandemic, our attitude should be rejoicing that we're saved. Rejoicing that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that when we believed on Him, He gave us eternal life. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me in a willing spirit. Then I will live like I'm supposed to be living. I will teach sinners your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praises. For you will not delight in sacrifices. We've looked at that. God doesn't want our money. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He doesn't want our religious running around in religious activities. But this is what He wants. He wants us to have a broken spirit, to say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I can't save myself. God, only you can make me what I am to be, what you want me to be. That's the point David reached here in verse 17, 18, and 19 as we finish Psalm number 51. Notice what he says here, dear friends. And as we come to the Lord's table, I want you to think on these verses. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion and your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. When we're right with God, when we've let God make us what we want to be, and we said, God, I can't do it, you have to do it. God, I cannot keep your law, I cannot keep your word by myself. You have to help me. If the Holy Spirit, you have to help me do that. Then God will do it. And we can serve Him and we'll have joy. That's what the Lord's table is all about. That's what when we come to the table, that's what we're talking about. It's a remembrance. The Lord's table is a remembrance. However, let me point out, we remember when we come to this table, we should be remembering the three things that we looked at in Psalm 51. Number one, we should remember that we're sinners, that we're great sinners. We've rebelled against God. We've gone our own way and we've not sought to obey God, to worship Him, to serve Him. We're sinners. That's number one. Number two, we need to confess that to God. Say, God, I have failed. I have failed. I'm not the person I should be. I am not the Christian that I should be. It's no one's fault but my own. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the deacon's fault. It's my fault. I'm the sinner, and I sin because I'm a sinner. And then number three, we need to say, my hope is in Jesus Christ. My only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was given for me and whose blood was shed That's my only hope. I'm not hoping in Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. The Christ Fellowship Baptist Church cannot save anybody. Coming and sitting in these right chairs and singing songs and listening to the word, listening to me preach, will never save anybody. Only Jesus Christ can do that. We can't even take care of one sin. We can't even blot out one of your sins by sitting in these nice chairs and with the fans going and everything. No. Only Jesus Christ could do that. And that's why it's important, dear friends, when we come to the Lord's table, we remember we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. Jesus Christ died to save us. Period. And as we take of the bread and we take of the juice, we need to be conscious of the fact that our relationship with God, our salvation, is in Christ and Him alone. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I did not pay for one of my sins. I can't. I didn't. I won't. You have not paid for one of your sins. You can't. You won't. That's why Jesus Christ, that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why He came and gave His body. That's why He came and shed His blood, that we could be right with God and have our sins forgiven. This time we're going to take the bread. Evan will hand this to you. I guess it wouldn't hurt if we touched the tray, but you shouldn't have to touch the tray. So we won't pass it, but Evan will pass it and take one of the bread. The bread is the symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that came, was born in Bethlehem, was born a little baby, a human, although He remained to be totally God and totally human, but He came because He had to have a body in order to die for your sins and my sins, in order to die for the sins of the world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You He was willing to come and to be born as a baby. The Creator of the universe came as a little baby to Bethlehem and grew up, and that He might die, and He had to have a body to do that, to represent, to take all of our sins and to die there on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Thank You for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. Amen.